Psalm 139. I'll be reading verses 1 to 18. Psalm 139, 1 to 18. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sands. When I awake, I am still with you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessing of being able to come and gather and worship you. We pray now as we come to the worship of hearing your word read and preached, we pray that you would feed us. Help me to feed your sheep. We pray that they will be encouraged and edified as we grow in our knowledge of who you are, and that our lives might be more conformed to these truths. Help us. Help us all. Help us all to live more in conformity to who you are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So obviously, you know that I've been walking through a series on the perfections of God. The perfections of God. And so we come this morning to what we call the omnis of God. His omnipresence, his omniscience, and his omnipotence. The omnis of the true and the living God. That he is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. That our God is the God who is everywhere present. The God who knows all things and can do all his holy will. And it's wonderful to find a text that has all three of those attributes of God in one text, in one section of scripture, in Psalm 139. And so the main point of this sermon is our God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Our God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. My first point is our God is omniscient. Our God is omniscient. Second point, our God is omnipresent. Our God is omnipresent. Third point, our God is omnipotent. Our God is omnipotent. My fourth point is, how precious are your thoughts, O God? How precious are your thoughts, O God? And so my first point again, our God is omniscient. It begins by saying, for the chief musician, a psalm of David. And then he begins in verse 1, O Lord, or Lord, all caps in our Bible, O Jehovah, you have searched me and known me. And then he goes on to say, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. He says about Jehovah that he searches him, he knows him, and what he knows about him is he knows when he sits down. He knows when he rises up. And he understands his thoughts afar off. That the God of heaven and earth, because he knows everything, he knows exactly when we're sitting down. He knows exactly when we're standing up. And verse 1 is a description of the summary of it. He says, O Jehovah, you have searched me and known me. What he's saying is, God, you know me exhaustively. You have searched me, so to speak, and you know everything about me. And then he unpacks some specifics of what that means. Again, you know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thought afar off. He goes on to say, you comprehend my path and my lying down. So he says, you know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You know my thoughts. You know when I lie down. And then he says, in summary, and are acquainted with all my ways. You're acquainted with all my ways. The only way this can be true, the only way David can say this by the Holy Spirit is if God is omniscient. That he knows. He knows when we sit down, rise up, our thoughts are lying down, and he's acquainted with all of our ways. It's sad we have an idolatrous figure in our culture that some of these attributes are applied to him, and that person's name is Santa Claus. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That is straight up idolatry. Because we are giving to Santa Claus attributes that are only true of God. The only one who knows when we've been sleeping. The only one who knows when we are awake. The only one who knows if we've been bad or good is God. And so we ought to be good for God's sake. And so we see that that can be applied to this mythical figure when that is only true of Jehovah, the living God. The only one who knows those things about us is God, Himself. He knows our sitting down. He knows our rising up. He knows our thoughts. He knows our lying down, and he knows all of our ways. He's acquainted with all of our ways. And then he says in verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So David is giving us a comprehensive picture of what God knows. God knows what is our lying down, what is our rising up, what is our thoughts. He knows all of our ways, and before a word is even on our tongue, God knows it altogether. He knows everything about us. And even before we say the word out of our mouth, he knows. He knows. There's nothing that can be hidden from God. There's nothing that he doesn't know. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that could happen, everything that will happen. There's nothing hidden from God. Every thought, every word, every deed, every action, anything in the future, anything in the past is known by him exhaustively. And there's nothing that can be hidden from God. And, beloved, the reason why God knows everything and everything that will happen is because he has ordained everything that will happen. God knows it because he's decreed it. God knows what will happen at the end of time and everything in between because he is the one who declares the end from the beginning. And so there is nothing whatsoever that is hidden from God. And then he says in verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. In light of God's knowledge, he's hedged us behind, before. He lays our hand upon us. He lays his hand upon us. And then David, by the Holy Spirit, after he's contemplating that God knows when he sits down, God knows when he rises up, God is acquainted with all of his ways, and before a word is even on his tongue, he knows it altogether. After contemplating and meditating on these things, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. After thinking through the implications that the God who made me, the God who redeemed me, the God who is sovereign over all things, knows everything about me. That knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. It's so high that it's something that I can't even grasp. That there is a being in the universe that knows everything about me and everything about everything. And there's nothing hidden from him. God has never learned anything. Because for God to learn would mean he's not omniscient. God has never learned anything. God simply knows everything. There's nothing that can be hidden from God. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. He says, don't be like the heathen, thinking that you'll be heard for your many words. And then he says, for your Father already knows what you have need of before you ask. How can Jesus say that? He can say that because God knows everything. And therefore, even before we ask, even before it's on our tongue, God knows it all together. I've been reading in my Bible reading, Genesis 24 was a chapter recently. And if you notice, the servant who Abraham sent was not even praying out loud. He was praying in his head. But God heard his prayer and answered it. Why? Because even if our words don't come out of our mouth, God knows. God knows our thoughts. And therefore, even when we pray just in our mind, we don't say it out loud, but we pray in our mind, God knows it. Because God knows everything. And nothing can be hidden from his sight. Nothing can be hidden from him, the God who knows all things. I mentioned this when I was talking about the impassibility and simplicity of God. But there are people out there that hold to what is called open theism, which is not a Christian view. It's a heretical view. And it is a view where they believe that God does not know the future, that God has to learn what is happening in the future. The reason I bring this up is I want you to be on guard against these errors. Maybe you've never heard of it, or maybe you have. And if you have, be on guard. Many of you I know, because you're studying the Word, you've heard about these things. And so we want to be on guard against open theism. Against open theism, the view that God does not know the future, that things are hidden from God. This text tells us explicitly that God is acquainted with all of our ways. He's acquainted with everything about us, past, present, and future. He knows what we're going to say even before it's on our tongue. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, my second point, our God is omnipresent. Our God is omnipresent. It says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. That is a powerful statement. That David says, by the Holy Spirit, where can I flee from your spirit? Or where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And then he gives some descriptions. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So he says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. So he starts by saying, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Heaven, you're there. Hell, you're there. Let me just say this. That sometimes we can speak about hell, if we're not careful, as if it is separation from God. As if God is not there. As if somehow when you go to hell, God isn't there. God is not present there. But David says that even if I made my bed in hell, behold, you're there. Because God is present everywhere. There is no place where God is not. And so God is present in heaven and in hell. God is not present in his love, mercy, and compassion in hell, but God is very present in his wrath in hell. And the sinner in hell would do whatever they could to get separated from God. They want to be separated from God. What makes hell hell is that God is there, is that God is present in his wrath. They don't want God to be there, but God is there in his wrath. And so there's no place where we can go from God. And so we shouldn't tell sinners that if you die without Christ, you'll be separated from God. What we should tell them is if you die without Christ, you will be in God's wrath. That's what we should tell them. Because that's what the Bible teaches. In Revelation 14:11, it says they will be tormented day and night in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's no place where we can go away from God's presence. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He goes on to say, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. He says, heaven, hell, if I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, if I go to the deepest, lowest part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. If we go north or south, east or west, if we go to heaven or hell, we go to the lowest parts of the earth or the sea, wherever we are, God is there. God is in your bedroom. God is in the bathroom. God is in the church building. God is in the fellowship hall. God is in your work. God is at your house. God is everywhere. There is no place where God is not. There's no place where you can flee from His presence. Everywhere you go, God is there. Everywhere, every single place that you could be, God is there. But some of you might be thinking, well, what does the Bible mean then when it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you? How can that, if God's everywhere, how can we say, God, draw near to us as we draw near to you? What does that mean? If God is everywhere in the fullness of His being, and that is true, God is everywhere in the fullness of His being, what can it mean that we draw near to God and we ask that He would draw near to us? Well, even though God is present everywhere in the fullness of His being, there are times when God manifests His presence in a more unique, special, intimate way. Just like in the temple of the Old Testament. God was everywhere. God was already in the temple in a certain sense, but He manifested Himself in a special way in the temple. And so God, when we say God, as we draw near to you, draw near to us, what we're praying is, God, we know you're here, if we're thinking about it rightly, we know you're here, but help us experience and know and have your special presence with us, that we might enjoy holy and special communion with you. So we're not saying, God, you're not here anymore, so please come. We're saying, we know you're here, but we desire to dwell with you in a special way. And that's what Jesus means when church discipline is happening. And He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He's saying, when church discipline is happening, I am with you in a special, unique way that I'm not when it's not happening. Or when Jesus says in the Great Commission, that at, when you're making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them to obey, I am with you always, even in the end of the age. What He's saying is, when you're doing that, I am with you in a special way to help you and to aid you. And I manifest myself in a unique way. And what are we doing here but teaching Christ's disciples to obey all that He's commanded? And so He's promised to be with us, blessed be His name, in a special way. And so we see, though, that there's no place where we can go where we can hide from God. He says, even the night, verse 11, shall be, or verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, meaning the uttermost parts of the sea, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. What He's saying is that we can't go somewhere where it's dark and hide from God. Darkness and light are alike to God, meaning He can see us, He knows us, He's present with us, whether the lights are off or the lights are on. Whether there's little light or much light, whether there's no light at all or there's candlelight or nothing, God is there. We can't put the covers over our head and say, God can't see me anymore. Or we can't turn off the light and say, you know what? Well, God can't see anymore. No, the darkness and the light are alike to God. And because He's omnipresent, there is no place where we can hide from God. Let me just make an application now connected with both these things. If there's no place where we can hide from God, and there's no place that He, or nothing that He doesn't know, one, this is a great comfort to you as God's people. And there is no place where you can be where God is not present with you, where God is not with you and caring for you and never leaving you, never forsaking you. He's with you. And there's no place where you can go where you are truly alone, because at that very moment, God is present with you. And what an encouragement that God knows everything, and therefore nothing takes Him by surprise. And everything that comes in your life is part of God's ordained plan. It didn't take Him by surprise. He wasn't wondering what was going on. He wasn't surprised by it. It was all part of His plan as the God who knows everything, because He has decreed all things. But also, too, this is a motivation to confess our sin. Even if nobody sees it, God sees it. And therefore, it's foolish to not confess our sin, because God already knows. God already knows that we sin. And so to cover over it and say, well, no one knows, no one sees. Well, God already knows and sees, and so it's foolish. And so you might as well just confess your sin to Him, the God who already knows. It's also a motivation for us to know that even if no one else sees, we should seek to flee from sin. We should seek to flee from sin because there's no place, even if there's no human presence there, God is present and God sees and God is the one we are ultimately responsible to obey. And so the omniscience and the omnipresence of God has much application in the way we live. And oh, that I, and oh, that you would live more and more living before God as the one who is omnipresent. Oh, that we would live before His face as the one who sees all, knows all, and is everywhere present. But my third point is our God is omnipotent. Our God is omnipotent. And we see that from verses 13 down to 16. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." You might be saying, how does this teach us the omnipotence of God? Well, you have to be all-powerful to knit a baby together in their mother's womb. And that's what it's describing. It's saying, David is describing by the Holy Spirit, saying, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. And when that little baby, when David was a little baby, God was knitting him together in his mother's womb. From the moment he was conceived to the moment he was born, God was knitting him together so that he would be ready after those 9 months to be born. He was formed. He was covered in his mother's womb. And because God is omnipotent, because he's all powerful, it's not hard for God to make and form a baby in his or her mother's womb. And then David says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He says, in light of knowing that you are the all-powerful God who knit me together, who formed me, who covered me in my mother's womb, I will praise you because I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That God has made us in his own image, that unlike any other thing that is made, dogs, cats, any other animals, any other creature, birds, trees, whatever it might be, only human beings, only mankind can rightly be called fearfully and wonderfully made. We are the only creatures that God has made that are fearfully and wonderfully made because we're the only creatures that are made in God's image. That are made in God's image. And so he praises God for being fearfully and wonderfully made. The God who was omnipotent, who can do whatsoever he pleases, is a God who made him and made him fearfully and wonderfully. And then he says, "Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." As he contemplates that the omnipotent God formed him and knitted him and made him and created him, he realizes how marvelous God's works are and that his soul knows very well. He goes on to say, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Let's just meditate on that for a second. The reality that the reason why that baby in his or her mother's womb is being knit together and having toes and fingers and fingernails and a heartbeat and a brain and growing is because God Almighty, the omnipotent God, is knitting that little precious baby together in his or her mother's womb and making that baby in secret because no one can see. I mean, we have the technology now, but in David's day, they didn't have that technology to see. And so it was in secret. That baby was being made and fashioned and fearfully and wonderfully made so that the baby would come and be born and be the creature made in the image of God and to give God glory. And he says, "And when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And so he confesses that God is omnipotent. And he's omnipotent. He made me. He fashioned me. He created me. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But some people might say, well, how can we say that God is all-powerful if there are certain things that God cannot do? Because God can't lie. God can't die. God can't deny himself. God can't sin. So there are certain things that God cannot do. But what you're saying is God is all-powerful. Well, what I would say, and I heard this helpfully in a sermon, But the brother said that actually those things are a sign of weakness, not of power. For God to be able to sin and able to deny himself and able to die, those will be forms of weakness, not power. So God being all powerful means he is not able to do that, demonstrate weakness. Because if he could do those things, it would not demonstrate power, but weakness. And that's why we say, we ought to say, that God can do all his holy will. God can do all things according to his holy will. And those things that are contrary to his holy will demonstrate weakness and not power. And then it says in verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And then it says, and in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's a powerful statement. That he is saying that your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Before there was any days in my life, before I was even made, before I was even created, before I was even in this world, in your book, all the days of my life were already appointed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That God in his book determined every single one of our days, made us, and appointed exactly what would happen to us in all of our days, when as yet there were none of them. If he's not omnipotent, he can't say this. If God is not omnipotent, how could he ever say that he is able to fashion all the days of our life when as yet there were none of them? The only way he can say this is if every day of our life has been appointed by him and is able to be carried out by him in his omnipotence. Think about that. Everything that ever comes upon your life was already written in God's book when as yet there were none of them. When as yet there was nothing of your life hadn't begun yet. God wrote in his book all the days that would be fashioned for you when as yet there were none of them. Every single day that would happen, every trial, every sorrow, every sin, every success, every blessing, every joy, every happiness was predetermined by God and appointed for your life according to God's all-powerful and all-wise plan. And think about it too, as we think about God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. That our Father saw every one of our sins. He saw every one of our backslidings. He saw every one of our failures. He saw every one of our grievous sins. He saw every one of our disappointments. He saw every one of our violations to his law. And Jesus upon the cross did not forget to die for any sin of his people. It didn't take God by surprise, your sin or my sin. And the God who knew everything about our life, including our sin, did not give up on us and sent his Son to die for past, present, and future sin upon the cross. And he didn't forget. Sometimes we can think that, man, God must just be tired with me. Or God just must want to just cast me off. Well, you're thinking like a human that way because God already knew before you did it. And he already purposed not to cast you off. If he was going to cast you off, he wouldn't have sent your son to die, his son to die. He would have said, you know what? No, I already know everything. No, I'm not doing it. But you don't take God by surprise when you sin. It's obviously an excuse to sin. I'm not saying that, but an encouragement that God already knows. God knows in his omniscience everything that we would ever do. And Jesus did not forget to die for every one of the sins of God's people, past, present, and future. He did not forget. He did not somehow have a lapse. He knew exactly what would come into our life. He knew all our sins and our shortcomings. And Jesus still voluntarily, willingly died for all those sins, as God put all the sins of all God's people, past, present, and future, upon him. And so we can celebrate. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Why can we sing that? Because Jesus paid for every one of our sins. Because God is omniscient. And none of them slipped his gaze. And now my fourth point. How precious are your thoughts, O God? That's how he ends this kind of section. 17:18, or the section I'm ending with. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He says, after he contemplates God's omniscience and God's omnipresence and God's omnipotence, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. As he thinks about the wonder and glory and blessedness that God knows him, that God is everywhere present with him, that God formed him and made him, and all his days have already been appointed. He says, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, because God is omniscient, if we should count all of his thoughts, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He confesses the greatness and the glory and the blessedness that the God who made him and redeemed him and keeps him and preserves him is the God whose great thoughts are towards him, and they are more in number than all the sand of the seashore. He confesses the glory, the wonder, the blessedness of knowing that God's thoughts towards him are great. And what greater thought that there can be, as I just expressed, that the God of omniscience gave his only begotten Son that we might have past, present, and future sins canceled. And that we might be kept by the God who knows all things and keeps his people by his grace. For those who are here, though, who are without Christ, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The God that you cannot escape from. The God that you cannot run from. The God that you cannot get away from his presence. There's no place where you can be where God is not present. And therefore, your greatest need is to come to the God who knows all, but the God who purposed to pay for your sin in Christ if you would but believe upon him. That you would call out upon Christ in repentance and faith and come to the one who is omniscient, who knows everything. You can't hide it from God. You can't run away from God. You can't get it past his gaze. And therefore, oh, how you need desperately to be delivered from God's judgment, from the one who paid for the sins of all of his people. Oh, that you would, by God's grace, not cling to yourself, not hold your, because God knows. God already knows. You can't hide it from God. And therefore, you need the rescue that can only come through Jesus Christ. But for God's people, as we think about these things, why is it important to know that God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent? I've already alluded to it some, but one, what an encouragement for us that God knows. God knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. God knows everything about us. Nothing slips his gaze. And because God knows it and he's all powerful, he's able to accomplish every good purpose in our life that he desires. That if God knew all things and had all wisdom, but was not omnipotent, then he would be limited in being able to carry out his good purposes for his people. But blessed be God, he's not limited at all. And therefore, he can accomplish and do and perform every good purpose for you if you're in Christ. There's nothing that God wants to do in your life that he can't. And therefore, if God doesn't bring in your life, it's not because he's limited. It's because he knows better. And what an encouragement is for us to know that there's no place that we're ultimately alone. There's no place where we're ultimately without the help and the hope from God because he's omnipresent. He knows all. And he's everywhere present with us in the fullness of his being, whether we're at home or here, or whether we're at work, or whether we're at a friend's house, or whether we're at a family's house. Wherever we are, God is present with us. And this should be an encouragement and an aid for all of us if we're in Christ. To confess our sins, because God already knows, and to flee from sin, because even if no one else sees, God sees. And it should be our desire, by his grace, to run from sin and to confess our sin, because he sees, he knows, he's there present. As we think about it in application, if we know if we're going to do something that isn't good, and if someone opens up the door, we might stop. And we should be reminded, I should be reminded, you should be reminded that even if no one sees, God sees. And it's a deterrent for our sin. It's a reminder that God sees. But the wonderful thing about it too is because God knows all and sees all and is omnipotent, that he can give us the grace and the strength and the help to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. He can help us. He can give us, he's present with us. He's near to us. And as we draw near to God, we pray that he would draw near to us in a special way that we might know the blessing of his grace. And what an encouragement it is to know that God's thoughts towards us are great. And how great is the sum of them. And so may we all live in light of God being omniscient, knowing all things. In light of God being omnipresent, everywhere present, and being omnipotent, the God who can do all things. Knowing that in God's book, all our days were written when as yet there were none of them. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'd apply it to our hearts, and we would know you more and more as the omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent God. In Jesus' name, amen.